Well, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I want to share a message entitled The Right Perspective on Giving. Luke chapter 6. Well, you're opening up there. Many of you have been asking about my mother, how she's doing. She's in Cooper Hospital. She's stable. And so I appreciate your prayers. She was bleeding internally, and so I think they were able to get that stopped, and I don't know what else they're going to do. So just be praying for her, and I appreciate that. God is always gracious, and he always helps us. I thought it was funny. The doctor came in before doing a procedure and asked her, do you want any heroic measures if you have a heart attack on the whatever, and do you want us to revive you? She said, absolutely not. She said, leave me alone. She said, my husband's been in heaven for 8 years, and I'm ready to go see him. Amen. I said, all right, Mom, appreciate you making that clear. But anyway, just be praying for her. God is good, and I'm thankful that she's stable right now. So the right perspective on giving, Luke chapter 6, and beginning in verse 27, and it says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But ye therefore, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Our text verse is verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, just for Brother Druss being here last week and sharing what God is doing overseas, and Lord, how God is continuing to work in the hearts of people, that we can see people saved. We're thankful, Lord, for just the opportunity yesterday to be able to have this teen harvest rally. Lord, thank you so much for the teens there that heard the word of God, and certainly were able to enjoy some fun activities together. We're thankful, Lord, that no matter where we are or what our age is or what our experiences of life are, Lord, we can know the true and living God. And we can be saved and we can be delivered, Lord, and we can surrender everything that we are and everything that we have unto our Lord. And so, God, I pray you bless us this morning as we consider this matter of giving, as we consider missions, as we consider really the work of the Lord. And that, God, we would be mindful of the things that you've commanded us. And so I pray for your blessings this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. A vital part of the Christian life is this matter of giving. Seems like people get offended many times when you start talking about giving, and it's amazing over the years when I've preached on giving, somebody be visiting the church for the first time, and they'll leave and say, yeah, so you guys, that's all you churches do is focus on giving, and I don't preach on giving. But the reality is, a vital part of the Christian life is giving, just as much as loving our enemies, just as much as in this passage Jesus says that we are to reach out and do good to them, even though they're unlovely and even though they're unkind. We're to respond in a different way to those that despise us. And certainly when it comes to dealing with our finances, we're to deal with it in a scriptural principle. And so we want to think of the right perspective of giving this morning. Brother Druss was here, our missionaries on the back board there. We support missionaries to be able to send them around the world to preach the gospel. They go to places that we cannot go, and so we support them to enable them to do that. The reality is that we support the work of the ministry here in the local area where we live, in the local church, so that we might be able to preach the gospel, be able to have activities like the Harvest Rally yesterday, to be able to reach out in our community, to tell people how to be saved and know that they're going to heaven. But that won't take place if we don't have a right perspective on giving. If we don't realize that, wait a minute, God has not only just given us new life that we might be in heaven, but God's given us a new perspective on how we're to live our life in the world in which we live and managing the blessings that he sends our way. And so giving is a vital part of the Christian life, and we need to consider how powerful it is when we get that thing settled. Here's a couple of quotes for you. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, "The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but it's donation." And oftentimes we just think about how long can I live, how much can I get, how much can I gain, how much security can I have in this world. We never think about, many times we don't consider, this matter of how much am I giving to the work of the Lord, how much am I giving of myself to be a help and a blessing to other, how am I surrendering all that I am and all that I have for the kingdom of God. Because we're not just saved to live on this earth just to satisfy ourselves. We're saved to live on this world to occupy until Christ comes, to impact other people for Christ, and doing everything possibly to bring people to Christ. And so that involves donation. It involves our offerings. It involves our life. Billy Graham said this: "If a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life." And certainly if a person is stingy with their money, they're stingy in other areas of their life also. If someone's not willing to give to help reach others for Christ, he's not going to do anything in his life to try to reach others for Christ. And so you want to be able to get areas in your life straightened out. I think you need to straighten out your money, your finances, how you manage the stewardship that God has given you. John Wesley said this: "I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." And we want to build up our 401ks. We want to build up our savings. We want to build up our retirements. We want to develop all these things that we might be able to gain blessings and abundance in the short time that we live on this earth. But how much are we focusing on using the resources that God gives us to be able to prepare for the rewards and the blessings that we're going to have in heaven? And so he said, "I judge all things only by the price that they shall gain in eternity. What good is it? What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So what good is it for me to manage everything well, to live well on this earth, and I have nothing stored up in heaven to enjoy when I get into the presence of God? A.W. Tozer said this, and it's lengthy. I'll have several slides, and in order to be able to read it, I had to stretch it out there a little bit. He said, "As base a thing as money often is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. And I think I'm trying to put across the right perspective of giving. And giving is not just to get money out of people. And giving is not just to be able to say we're going to build buildings and whatever it may be. We give because of the fact that when we give to the work of God and we reach out to others to bring them to Christ, we literally are developing immortality. We are enabling others to be able to experience the forgiveness of God and the sureness that heaven is their home. And so we need to have the right perspective when it comes to giving. And we need to give scripturally. In our Sunday school lesson today, we're going to be going over grace giving and to help you understand how to manage your money well in the matter of giving in reference to the grace of God. But we need this as kind of like philosophy of what is the perspective I should have in giving to the work of the ministry. So first of all, we see in our text verse, we see that it's reciprocal. When you talk about giving, it's reciprocal. It says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So first of all, it's reciprocal. Give and it shall be given unto you. And I remember years ago, a preacher preached a message on giving, and he says, you give to get, to 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 give to get. And in philosophy, it sounds good. In theory, it works well, but the reality is we just don't give to get something. We give, and God honors that giving by giving back to us. And so giving is always reciprocal. And you say, well, I can't afford to give. Well, that's the reason why you can't afford to give, because you're not giving. You say, well, I can't support missions. I couldn't give the missions. Well, the reason why you can't is because you're not giving. I have found the more that you give, the more that God blesses you with. And I'm not talking about these television evangelists, these charlatans that are just ripping people off and all that. There is a biblical philosophy. There is a biblical principle by which we give based on what God has promised in his word. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Notice, first of all, it's identified help. When you talk about giving, in this chapter, he's talking about loving your enemies. He's talking about turning the other cheek. He's talking about this matter of lending to others, expecting nothing to be given back. He's talking about loving your enemies, doing good to your enemies. And in the context of all these things he's saying, judge not. And all this that is revealed in this chapter, he says, give and it shall be given unto you. So it does have a concept about being identified through our giving in reference to being a help to others. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 14, and when we turn over there, you want to keep your finger there. We'll be coming back to Philippians several times, but identified help. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you communicated with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And then he says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound unto your account. So I identified help. Paul said when he went to Macedonia, no one had supported him, no one helped him, but the church of Philippi did. And he said, I'm talking about this gift that you gave me and the help that you gave me because I want something from you. And he said, I'm talking about this because you need to understand that there is fruit that abounds to your account because you're willing to be a help. And so when we talk about a philosophy of giving, we know that God's going to bless us, because as we reach out to help someone else, God will turn around and bring it back into our life and help you also and help us also. So it's reciprocal. Don't be afraid of being connected financially with the work of God. Don't be afraid of stepping out by faith and giving a sacrificial offering. Don't be afraid of being willing to be used of God in this matter of giving. And oftentimes I think we just think, well, it's just a matter of, okay, we're just going to give some money. No, it's being a help to somebody. I think of our ministry we have up in Lakewood, reaching out to homeless people out there and preaching the gospel to them. They need the gospel just as much as somebody that has a whole lot of money. And so identified with the help that is extended. There's many people, many churches, many organizations that would not even consider giving to preach the gospel to somebody that can't give any return. But the reality is, when you identify with the help that is necessary and is needed, God gives back to you again. I remember when I was in Bible college and I'd go to church planning seminars and we would talk about bus ministry and all this, and it's just amazing in the seminars they would say, and it's the reality is true, you run a bus ministry doesn't make you any money. Because the people who ride on the bus mostly are children. And the children would ride on the bus, they can't give money, they don't have any money. And so many churches will never purchase a bus, they will never run a bus, they will never go into a community to pick up people who cannot give to the church, and they wonder why they struggle financially. And the problem thing is this, they forgot that giving is reciprocal. When you give, you might not get something through the bus ministry back, but God will bring it to you somewhere else because God has promised that he would bless. And so I think when you talk about perspective, the right perspective of giving, we don't give based on our ability to figure out what we're getting back. We give based on the concept that we need to be concerned with being a help to someone else because God has promised that he would bless us for that. And so it's reciprocal. It's identified help. Paul's identified the help that the Philippians were to him when he went out to through Macedonia. But it's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, express joy. And I've never seen anybody who that was exuberantly happy and excited about church and about ministry who was not involved financially in the work of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, Paul speaks about the churches of Macedonia and the joy. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And so there's expressed joy. And there is joy and happiness and excitement when you're plugged into the ministry of God, financially supporting the ministry of Christ, and getting the gospel message out and seeing people come in the church and get saved, amen? And so there is a financial obligation. There is a financial investment in getting the gospel to people. And so we need to be identified as being a help to others, but don't worry about what you're getting back. Be excited that whatever you give, God's going to bless you and reward you for that. It's reciprocal. Give and it shall be given unto you. And so be involved in this. I remember when I was at Bible college, and it was a missions conference, and I've said this before, and they were taking up an offering for the missionary, and all I had was 25 cents in my pocket. That's it. I didn't have anything else. And God impressed on my heart, it's not about the size of the gift you're giving. You need to give it with a joyful heart. And because God loves a cheerful giver, and I gave that to the mission in the offering for the missionary. And I'm going to tell you, God blessed me greatly because of that. And I enjoy ministry and enjoy the Christian life because of being able to be a help to others and to be able to give. Even though I might not have money to give, I can still give. When you talk about missions and you're giving a faith offering, I mean, you talk about entering into an exciting time when you promise to give to God what God lays on your heart, not knowing how you're going to give it, but you give it anyway, and then God blesses you. I'm going to, you get excited real quick. And I just know this, that you don't get nervous. Now, you're all starting to zone out on me. You're saying, well, I'm not real excited. What are you going to do, take another offering? No. I'm just saying this. You want to be happy in the Lord and in the Lord's work, don't be stingy. Don't hold back in giving beyond the tithe. Tithing is a baby's offering. Tithing is the beginning of our offerings. Where giving gets exciting is when you give above and beyond the tithe. And you start seeing God move in a miraculous way. I'll tell you, you get happy real quick. So it's reciprocal. There's nothing that you can give to outgive God. And so we give by faith. We give in obedience. We give out of concern because of the fact we want to be a help to others. And when we do, hallelujah, I'll tell you, you can get excited about it. Amen. So you say, wait, I can't wait till the offering comes. Amen. The most exciting time in the church is when the offering plate comes by. Amen. You know, they put... The offering plates have those felt things in the bottom. I was talking to a preacher years ago, and he said, you know what? I told him we're going to take those felt things out of the bottom of the offering plate, so if somebody puts change in there, you'll hear who it is. It comes by. Changing. Crazy stuff. Amen. Don't worry. We'll keep the felt in there. Anyway, identified help, expressed joy, but there's dedicated giving. In this matter of being reciprocal, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given all order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. There it is, upon the first day of the week, let every one, didn't say let some, it said let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. So everybody can't give the same offering. We give an offering based on how God has prospered us for the week. But everyone gives an offering based on how God has prospered. And he says that there be no gatherings when I come. He's just simply, Paul is saying this. You need to give and it shall be given unto you. You need to be systematic in your giving, need to be dedicated in your giving, just as much as we're dedicated to, as a matter of fact, I think it ought to be more. Should be dedicated to paying our bills, but I think dedication to giving to the Lord takes the priority. You say, boy, that's crazy. Well, I'll tell you, Lord laid that on my heart years ago. I heard preachers preach on it years ago, and the priority was established in my life years ago that God gets the first fruits. God doesn't get the leftover. You know, my vacation will have to get the leftover. My property will have to get the leftover. God gets the first fruit, dedicated in our giving. And it's just amazing how folks are dedicated in saving money and spending money and doing things with their money in all other areas of life. But when it comes to giving to the work of God, it's like, well, if I can squeeze a few dollars out, I'll do that. No, we give dedicated, Paul says, upon the first day of the week. When you're gathering together, take up the offering. I often kid around with guys. I said, when where two or three are gathered together, take an offering. Amen. And we need to be excited about offerings. Amen. You don't need to be nervous about somebody preaching on giving. So reciprocal. Give and it shall be given unto you. I have experienced that principle so many times. I could stand here and testify for hours on end of how I was not stable enough to give an offering at the time there was a need, but I gave it anyway, and God richly blessed me. And in ways that you have absolutely no idea how he's going to bless you. I've found this. Every time that I do something thinking I got God figured out, God never does it that way. Never. He never does it the way I think is the best way to do it. All I have to do is have faith to believe that God's principles work. And I just need to have the right perspective on giving, that if God said, give and it shall be given unto you, that's enough. I don't need to believe anything else. I'm just going to give according to the principles that are in the Word of God and just allow the Lord to move. So I'm going to be dedicated to my giving. I'm going to be excited about it. I'm going to be joyful about it. And I'm going to do it based on being identified with the help that is necessary. For people to get saved, there is a need for us to help them get on the mission field, to help them to get out in our community, help the Word of God to be communicated in a clear way, and it does involve finances. And so it's reciprocal. Number two in our verse, I see this. It's relational. And it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Here it is. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's relational. And it's always, God is always going to use an individual to bless somebody else. And are you going to be that individual that God can use to be a blessing to someone else? See, God, if someone gives or someone surrenders their life or whatever it may be, and they need a blessing, the blessing's going to come through somebody else. God's always going to use someone else to be a blessing. And so it's relational. Notice, first of all, back in Philippians 4, it's eternally connected. This matter of giving is eternally connected. In other words, God impresses on my heart a need, and I respond to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. I give based on the principles that are in the Word of God. I reach out to be a help to someone else. That offering that I give flows through the gates of heaven, amen? And God reaches down and convicts and touches somebody else's heart that they might meet the need that's in this person's life. It is eternally connected. And it's not just a matter of having our bank that we finance through, do work through with the finances and make our deposits. No, it's about connecting with heaven. And Philippians chapter 4 and chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And Paul says this, I'm not saying this, I'm not teaching this, I'm not speaking in reference to this because I want you to give me something. He said, I want you to be connected with heaven that you bear fruit that's eternal. In verse 18 it says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul said, this is not about me. It is not about you giving me. I'm not desiring a gift from you for me. My desire is that God will give you fruit that abound because I want to remind you this, my God, who's working in your life, can meet all of your needs, not according to what your abilities are, but according to the riches that are in glory. There is an eternal connection that takes place when we allow God to enter into our finances. So it's relational. God brings us to be a help to someone else. And if God impresses on your heart to reach out and be a help to someone else, don't stop. Reach out and do it. You say, well, I can't afford to do it. I don't know how it's going to work. Listen, get connected with heaven because God has promised that he'll give it to you good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over. I'll tell you, I like that pretty good. You know, a lot of times I remember old preacher saying years ago, I'm not interested in being the cup. I'm okay with being the saucer to catch the overflow. Amen. And it's all right with me. Eternally connected. Notice it's personally, this matter of giving, it's personally determined. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I love how the Apostle Paul approaches this whole subject. Because in chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The reality is, God doesn't need our offerings. He doesn't. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He created everything that we're looking at and enjoying. He doesn't need our offerings, but we need to give the offering so God will enter in and bless us through someone else. In order to enjoy the blessings from heaven, you need to be connected and determined personally that you're going to give according as God purposes in your heart, as God impresses on your heart, not grudgingly, I'll give an offering. I've often said over the years, if you got a bad attitude about giving, then I don't want the money. Don't give it. It's not blessed. You're robbing yourself. You're stealing yourself of a blessing from God. He said, don't give grudgingly. You're not giving out of necessity either. We're giving cheerfully and excited about entering into this relationship with the eternal God through our finances. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we give excitingly and thrilled. But also we give locally. In other words, locally committed. In Exodus chapter 36, we won't turn over there. But Moses was taking an offering to build the tabernacle. And as he was collecting the money, he literally had to come to the people of Israel and say, don't give anymore. Why? It says in chapter 36 and verse 7, it says, for the stuff they had was sufficient. And, the amazing thing is this. When we give locally, they were specifically giving for the work of the tabernacle. They weren't just haphazardly sending money all over the world. They were specifically locally giving. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that we're supposed to bring our tithes into the storehouse. Our tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse is the local church. I have always held, and I really believe this scripturally, that God has so designed that the local church is the manager of the finances. The local church is the means through which ministries are established. The local church is the authority that God established in guiding and directing and managing the ministries that we reach out to. I just never have really full-heartedly been involved in or supportive of parachurch-type organizations. I think everything ought to go through the local church. Now, I understand that's weird. And I understand in 2018, the concept theologically of what the church is not local church oriented. But the reality is the scripture shows that we bring our money, we give our offerings at a local connection. We're committed locally in the local church. I'm glad I got all those amens. Well, David Livingston said this. I like what David Livingston said. Sympathy is no substitute for action. People won't say, I just wish those people would get saved. And they don't do anything. You can be sympathetic all you want. That's not a substitute for action. Well, I really think the missionaries ought to go on the mission field. You know, I understand they ought to preach there. I really feel bad for those folks. Well, what are you going to give? Well, I can't give. Well, I really think we ought to be out in the communities and preaching the word of God and going soul winning. And I really think people ought to be saved and be baptized, but, I'm just not going to do anything about it. You can feel bad all you want, but you will not make a difference in somebody's life until you do something about it. William Carey said this, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. I read that, I was like, hey, man, that's a good one. I like that. And we want to know what the will of people are always saying. What's the will of God? Open up your Bible and open up a map. God wants you to go somewhere. Amen. So I don't feel God wants me to go overseas. Then get a map of Tom's River. Open up your Bible, study your Bible, read it and pray, and then look at the map and see what area God lays on your heart and then do something about it. All right, I guess we're going to get a lot of amens this morning. Carl Henry said this, I love this one, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And you can know the gospel, have the gospel, and you don't get to somebody's house until they're dead and gone, the gospel's done that person no good. It's not any good if it doesn't get there on time. And so when we talk about the right perspective of giving, understanding it's not just reciprocal, it's relational. Then the third point is this, it's proportional. Because in our text it says this, give and it shall be given unto you. And so that's reciprocal. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. That's relational. And then it says, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's proportional. And we just did a lesson 2 weeks ago on the principle of sowing and reaping. Proportional. And I must not have put a bullet on those. They all came up at once. Amen. So there's spiritual confidence. And we need to be spiritually confident about this matter of giving. In Philippians chapter 4, again, in verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There is a spiritual confidence in this matter of giving that it doesn't matter whether I'm abounding financially or I'm in poverty financially. Doesn't matter whether my health is strong and good or my health is weak. It doesn't matter where I am, what I am. I know this, that there is a spiritual encounter with God through me giving with the right spirit and the right attitude. And so the right perspective on giving, spiritually confident. But it's also financially satisfied. And I'm thankful that Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6 through 8, he tells us this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I see a lot of Christians nowadays is they want to be in church, they want to be going to heaven, but when it comes to dealing with finances, whatever's going on out in the world, that takes the priority over being in church and being worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord and giving to the work of God. You know, it's more important for me to have my four-wheeler, more important for me to have my boat. That might be true. No. More important for me to have all my vacations or whatever than it is for me just to be financially satisfied, just to be content with the things that I have so that I can be involved in the ministry that God wants to perform through my life and through the life of the church. He says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And so financially satisfied that what God is doing and where God wants us to be and how God wants us to respond is okay. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not living like the world lives. The Christian life is dealing with everything from the perspective that we are building the kingdom of heaven. So spiritually confident, financially satisfied, but securely established. In Hebrews, we know that Paul tells us that literally we don't want to be covetousness, deal with covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised that he would be with us and he would bless us, and our security is not what we can get in the world and gain with in the world. Their security is our perspective on giving is their people are lost and on their way to hell. I need to be content with the things that I have. I cannot be covetous in dealing with my finances because God has promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. And he is so, Jesus has so stated, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to it. He didn't say you wouldn't have things, didn't say you wouldn't enjoy life.
He said, there's a priority that you seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you'll seek my kingdom and seek my will and deal with my outreach to win people, because I'm not willing that any should perish, that's okay. You may have to sacrifice and you may have to give and you may have to be satisfied and content with what you have. But remember this, that when you give, whatever you give, I'm going to reciprocate it back to you, because I'll have men given under your bosom. And you need to realize this. The reality is that God proportionately blesses us on how we manage our income.
So security established. Psalm 37 verse 25 says, I have been young and now I am old. I was talking to my brother the other day. And he's 12 years younger than me. And he told me, I said something about volleyball and basketball we play against Fairton Christian School, that's right around the corner from where his church is. He said, yeah. He said, I met the pastor. The pastor actually died, I think, last year. But his son always was like the athletic director. And he said, yeah, I met his son. And I was talking to him, and he said, why? Well, he said, do you have a brother that's a pastor also? And he said, yeah, he does. He's up in Tom's River. He said, yeah, we played him volleyball and basketball all the time. And the guy that was with him from his church said this. He said, well, I don't know. Who's that? Who are you talking about? He said, you know, when Ocean County comes here, he said, that's that old guy that sits over on the side. That old guy, what's up with that? Since when did I become the old guy? Now, I'm going to tell you, that fit right into the pride of my brother, amen. He's 12 years younger than me, but he looks like he's older than me, amen. Don't tell him I said that. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't know. It just came to my mind. Psalm 37, 25, I've been young. Says that now I'm old. Okay, I'm with you. Amen. Here it is. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Don't be afraid to allow God to get into your finances. Don't be afraid to reach out and be a help to someone else. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get God in this thing, it's an exciting time. I'm rejoicing in what God has done over the years. Oswald Smith said this, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. I think I put that on there. Didn't I put that on there, April? I did, yeah. And why is it that we are constantly trying to repeat the gospel to people who reject it and don't want anything to do with it, when there is someone right next door that has never heard the gospel at all, and we won't even talk to them? Amen. America is supposed to be a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles, but America's heard the gospel over and over again. They don't want to listen to it, but I'll tell you what, you go overseas, and people are starving to death and hungering for the gospel. J.G. Morrison said this, can't you just do a little bit more? I always think of missions. I think of missionaries. I think about the giving, whatever it may be. And my thought is always, can't we just do a little bit more? Why are we living in days where we just think, well, I can't do any more, so I'm going to do less? Everybody seems to have a spirit they want to do less. Can't we just do a little bit more? C.T. Studd said this, Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. I'm like, wow, that's where I want to be. I want to be reaching, I want to be grabbing, I want to be surrendering, I want to be doing whatever I can. You say, it's impossible to do that. It's all right, that's where I want to be.
Because when I'm entering into the impossible, God's going to get the glory for whatever takes place. Amen.
So God is aware of your giving. God knows when early church in Acts chapter 10 were bringing their offering, selling their lands, and Ananias and Sapphira brought their offering, and they lied about what they sold the land for because they held it back. God was aware of it. God struck them dead. So God is aware of your giving. I'm not. I don't look at the giving records. I have absolutely no idea who gives what or when they give or anything about it. But God knows about it. Rewards are promised for us in heaven in this matter of giving. He just told us that in verse 38. And realizing this, that personal needs are met on this earth by entering into a proper relationship with God, having a proper or right perspective about giving. And if there's one thing that'll get you under and get you down, is this matter of neglecting our offerings unto the Lord, whether it be faith promise, whether it be sacrificial offering, whether it be our tithing. If we do not keep our giving where it's supposed to be, I guarantee you the blessings of God will not continue to flow. And so let's have a right perspective on giving. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We rejoice in the goodness of God and the promises of God. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony, Lord, of how you work so strongly and powerfully and faithfully in this matter of finances, Lord. We're glad our lives are hid in you. We're glad our hope is in the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of how we can reach out and be a help to others. Lord, we need to share the gospel, the good news, that people can be saved. And that's everywhere. That's right in our homes. It's right next door to us. It's around the world. Lord, so help us to be involved and connected and a part of this great work of God. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who are not saved, may they realize the greatest gift that was ever given, the greatest offering that was ever given, was Jesus Christ coming into this world to die for their sin. And he provided the way for man to be saved. So work your will and way in each of our hearts today. I pray this has been a profitable time just going through the scriptures and considering developing our proper perspective in our finances, Lord. And we'll give you praise and glory for what it is you desire to do and what you will do in our lives. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.